All right, before we get started, I want to make something clear. I was talking to a gentleman this morning. I guess he's a gentleman. And he said that he was the first time he came here was on Easter. And Walt made a comment, and he said, you know, we have church every Sunday, not just Easter, which is true. So the gentleman came back the following week, and Walt wasn't here. I was preaching. So last week, this gentleman did not come to church. He couldn't make it. And he's back this week. So he says, I'm starting to wonder about Walt. I really enjoyed his message, but does he even attend here? You know, he's like, where is this guy? So I just want to tell you, I'm not the pastor, just in case you're one of those people that's happening to. He's not near as good looking, first off. He doesn't have a glorious beard. No, not even half as humble. But he brings it. He brings the word. He does do that. I'll give him that. So I'm just one of you guys. I'm just one of you guys that discovered my spiritual gift, one of my spiritual gifts, and I'm trying to cultivate my spiritual gift. And Walt is encouraging me in that, and I'm doing it through the body of Christ. I'm cultivating my preaching. I'm learning. Walt's walking alongside me, leading me, mentoring me. And when he was back for a couple of days before he left again, we met for lunch. And I said, what are you going to preach on this Sunday? And that would have been last week. And he said, demons. I said, no, really? He said, yeah, the fact that they're real and their evil exists and it comes from Satan and you don't see it, but that's the battle we're in. That's what we're fighting. I said, oh, man, that's good confirmation, because I was planning on preaching spiritual warfare. And I said, me and Walt are doing like a little mini series, unintentional. So it's really cool how this is all working out. So I want to read something. We're doing, I've mentioned this many times, we're doing discipleship groups. Here at the church, and the one I was involved in just finished our last week. That was our last week. Does that make sense? I know what I'm trying to say. Do you know what I'm trying to say? No, good. So we finished up. We started this on August 27th, and it's supposed to be a 25-week course. I'm no good at math, but I know that it's been a lot more than 25 weeks. But we stuck with it. And we got it done. So we've completed that. Jason Davis and Daniel Smith, neither one of them are in this service. But let's give them a round of applause for sticking with it and finishing it. And we have another class. I hesitate to call it a class. It's not a class. It's a discipleship group. And we have another one of, I believe, four men in your group. And they have like 3 weeks left. And then they've completed. And it's not like we're done. We're not done with this. Each person that goes through this commits to the following year to hosting or leading a discipleship group. So let's just take these two groups, 4 and 3, 7. Is that right? I am good at math. That's 7 men that's going to be hosting or leading a discipleship group of 3 or 4 guys. I mean, we're going to find you somehow. Knock you out and drag you if we have to. But the spiritual growth that we experience through this is amazing. So what I'm going to do, I'm actually going to use some of the reading on the spiritual warfare chapter of this book, Discipleship Essentials. And each week we have a core truth, we have a memory verse study guide, an inductive Bible study, and then a reading study guide. So I'm going to read a portion of the reading study guide. How do we account for the heinous evil of ethnic cleansing carried out by the Serbians against the Muslims in Bosnia? How do we explain the number of pastors who have sacrificed their call to the temptation of sexual infidelity? How do we understand the disunity and dissension in many churches who are bringing shame on the name of Christ they follow? How do we make sense of the rapid disintegration of marriages, where the divorce rate has escalated from 11% in the 1950s to over 50% today? How do we justify our own self-destructive behavior when we violate our own beliefs about what is right, decent, and virtuous. Scripture says we have an unseen enemy who will defeat us if he's not taken seriously. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's Ephesians 6:12. If we seek human solutions to problems whose origin is supernatural evil, we will fail because we will not have correctly assessed the strength of the enemy. Education support groups might help to a limited extent, but they are human solutions to spiritual problems. So I want to start by asking, why do we not believe in demons? Well, why is it so hard for us to believe in demons? Why is it hard for us to believe that evil exists? I've got a couple reasons here, and I took these from the reading. The first one is we live in a scientific age. We have a cause and effect for everything, a physical cause and effect. If we can't explain it through scientific proof, we don't believe it. That's the age we live in. The second one, it's an ancient or primitive belief. We're above that now. That's primitive to think good versus evil, supernatural, God versus Satan. That's a primitive belief. It doesn't make sense in these days of scientific data. The third one's a huge one. The third one's one that really personally bothers me. This one was not in the reading, but I see this everywhere. People don't want to think about evil. People don't want to believe it. They want to be motivated, but they don't want to accept the fact that there's evil because they think if they believe it, then they're just going to be down. They're not going to be able to believe in themselves. They're not going to be able to get through because there's this fact that there's evil that exists. I mean, that's the world we live in. People don't want to admit that there's evil. They don't want to admit that there's demons because it might just bring them down. Well, I got news for you that they exist. And the last reason, we don't fully understand or appreciate the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is moving in this place. I saw it move twice this past week among the members of this church, supernaturally. There's no explanation for why these things should have happened. There's no reason I sat in discipleship class and told Daniel, I said, Daniel, I got to talk to you about something after class, after we're done this. I got to talk to you. So we get done class. Jason looks at me. He says, hey, did you want to go ahead and talk to Daniel about the service committee heading that up? I said, how do you know that? He said, I just knew. I knew because I've been praying about it, and that was revealed to him through the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit's in him that's in me. There's different manifestations of the Spirit, yes, but the same Spirit resides in us. If we're Christians, resides in us all, the same Spirit. The second one was Jessica Davis. Remarkable. They're living right, I guess. But Lauren was having a real rough time. She was sick. The kids were sick. She was feeling beat up. She was having a really rough time one night, and she was up praying at like midnight. She was just praying, you know, for God to take this from her. And so the next day on our porch showed up a bag of, there was a magazine in there, and there was a candle, like a tropical candle, and a couple other things, and it was from Jessica Davis. So Lauren contacted her, and she's like, why did you do that? And she said, well, last night at about midnight, she said, I was thinking about you. I started praying about you, and I just felt I should go get something for you to encourage you. At the same time, Lauren was... Now, how do you explain that? We can't see it. The Holy Spirit is real. Amen. The Holy Spirit is moving. And if the Holy Spirit is real and moving, you have to believe that Satan is moving against us. You have to believe that demons, which Walt explained last week, is one-third of the created angels that have fallen to follow Lucifer. That is who the demons are. They're against it. You have to believe it. If you don't believe that, you can't fully believe or appreciate the power of the Holy Spirit. So if we're not saved, if you haven't accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, Lord of your life, you don't have the Holy Spirit residing in you. So that's the first thing we got to make sure of. If you don't have that, ask somebody in this church. We'll tell you how to do it. Figure it out. At least make a decision, yes or no. And when you do that, you will receive the Holy Spirit. That's not all you're going to receive. You're going to receive the Holy Spirit and receive salvation, and you're going to be entered in to a war, a spiritual war, no doubt. A lot of you sitting here can relate with what I'm talking about. Ephesians 6:12, which I already read. We're going to read that again before we get into the rest of the text. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the power of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. These are powers that we cannot see. These are powers that we can't take for granted. How many people here have ever broken a bone or torn a ligament? Raise your hands. Well, you guys that haven't, your day's coming. No. And if you don't repent right now, it's going to be right now. Come up here. No, I'm just kidding. So when you broke that bone or tore that ligament, did you go into the bathroom, get some Tylenol, pop them, and put a Band-Aid on it? I did. Hey, Earl, were you there when I tore my ACL? Hey, that's cool. You were. Because I've been thinking about this all week, and there's somebody that was present when I did it. I tore my ACL playing baseball. And I tell you what, I thought my foot was up here at my hip. I fell down. I was scared to look at what my leg looked like. It was so much pain. The worst pain I ever had was dropping a sewing machine on my toe. I mean, it was terrible. There's no way I could just patch that thing up with a Band-Aid. Something is wrong internally. Something was wrong inside my knee. I can't just throw a Band-Aid on it and be done. That'd be nice. But something happened, something tore, something ruptured inside of my knee. And that takes a process to figure it out and fix it. And it's probably going to be with me, well, it is going to be with me the rest of my life. And probably your injury is going to somehow be with you, and you're going to notice it the rest of your life. I mean, I had to go get MRIs, I had to take an ambulance ride, I had to get an x-ray, I had to be on crutches for 4 months before I got surgery. I had to do all this, then I had to recover, then I had to do therapy. You know, you can't just pop a Band-Aid on that thing. We can't just come to church on Sunday mornings, pop a Band-Aid on our spiritual life, and leave. We can't do it. It's not going to happen. That's what I was getting at 2 weeks ago. We're trying to apply what we're learning. It's not a Band-Aid repair. If we're putting a Band-Aid on everything, Satan's going to get right in there, and he's going to drive that wedge. What's a wedge? I think of a splitting maul. It's basically a wedge. It has a sharp tip, and as it goes down, it gets wider and wider and wider and wider until that thing splits. It's one of Satan's favorite tools, a wedge. Get in there and drive it and drive it and drive it until everything just falls apart. We got to recognize that this battle, we can't see it, but we can feel the effects, and we can sort of see the effects of it. Let's go back to chapter 6, verse 10. We're going to read the whole text, and then we're going to break it down a little bit. I'm going to read 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the Satans. Lost my place now. Against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Let's stop right there. We'll get into the other couple verses here in a minute. So as I was reading this text this week, you know, when we read this, we automatically go to the armor of God, which is good. All the sermons I've heard on these verses and texts is on the armor of God, which is good, because we need the armor of God. We need to protect ourselves if we're in a war. As I'm reading, I'm just like, you can read about the armor of God, but there's something else in this text that came out, and I've never heard it preached on. I'm not saying it was. It probably has been, but I haven't heard it. And it's possibly one of the most important parts of this text. I came up with a formula starting at verse 10. Let me turn my page here, make sure I'm getting them right. The formula goes like this that I came up with. Verse 10 is a warning. Verses 11 through 13 is a call to arms. Verses 14 through 17 is the war plan. And verse 18 is the battle cry. Go back to verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. That's the warning. Paul's saying, listen, be strong in the Lord, not in yourself. Because if you got to do it yourself, you're going to fail. And I experience that a lot. When I get up here and want to do it on my own strength, I know I'm going to fail. And he's telling them, he says, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power, not your power, his power. Go on to 11. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. That's the call to arms. What's the call to arms? I hope Chris Everard would answer that. Prepare. A call to prepare for confrontation. Paul's saying, guys, listen, get ready. Get ready because it's coming. Get ready for war by putting on the armor of God. That's the first time he mentions the armor of God. So the first thing that struck me is why is he talking about armor? Where does this even come from? When Paul wrote Ephesians, he was imprisoned in Rome. And you can look this up, the last chapter of Acts. He was imprisoned in Rome, and he had a soldier with him at all times. Now, he says he's bound by chains. I don't know if that means physically bound by chains to the guard. There's speculations that the soldier is bound to Paul by physical chains, or the chains are just representative of him being bound to the house. He was in a house. He was in like his own rented house. So he wasn't like in a dungeon, chained up, hanging. Matter of fact, if you read the text, you know, he's spreading the gospel. He's on house arrest. And people come to see him, and he's allowed to spread the gospel. Matter of fact, he spreads the gospel and explains salvation and Christ and what's happening to the soldiers. So every day, Paul's seeing these soldiers for 2 years coming in and out. And these soldiers, they're in armor, right? So as Paul's getting ready to he's writing Ephesians. You know, I think that's in his mind. He's like looking at these soldiers and think. And not only is he seeing their armor, he knows Scripture. You go back and read Isaiah. I got this cool little, I don't even know what it's called. What is that called? A graphic, maybe, in my Bible? I'm going to call it a graphic. And it tells you each piece of the armor. It gives you the background, which means it gives you in Isaiah where that armor is mentioned. In Isaiah, in reference to the Messiah. And then on the right-hand side, it gives you the spiritual weapon it refers to. Like the belt, the spiritual weapon is truth. So Paul is on house arrest here writing Ephesians. And he's writing about this armor. And he's calling everybody arms and saying, get ready, prepare yourself, because we're going into battle. Now we got the war plan starting in verse 14. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. We're going to stop right there. I think that the war plan goes through verse 17. But there's something about verse 17 that I want to get in. So this is the armor of God, starting verse 14. That is the armor of God. The belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness. I want to call it the boots of the gospel. The feet fitted with the gospel of peace. The shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword. What's the sword? The word of God. Spirit comes from God, word of God. That is our offensive weapon. And I've always heard, when talking about the armor of God, that there's only one offensive weapon, and that's the Bible, the word of God. And as I'm reading, I'm thinking, man, that don't make sense to me. Because I got this helmet on, I can headbutt somebody with that thing. You know, I can kick somebody with the gospel. I mean, almost all those you can attack with. But then I realized, as I was reading, the only way we can, not even attack, that would be a counterattack. The only way we can do that is to be solid in knowing what God's word is. Everything flows from this book. Here we go. Every time I preach, I promise, every single time, read the book. Read the book. It's going to change your life if you let it. If you let him speak to you and reveal truth to you through this book, it's going to transform your life. Not only that, you're going to be able to put on the armor of God. Where was this at? Verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh, but against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, heavenly realms. Okay, verse 13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, does not say if the day of evil comes. It says when the day of evil comes. Doesn't even tell you when. Paul doesn't say what's going to happen this day. This is when it's going to come. You're going to get attacked. Wearing the armor of God, you don't put it on right before you're attacked. It is a state of being prepared. It is preparedness. And the only way we can remain prepared for this battle that's coming, that we don't know when it's coming, is to get in this word. Every single piece of armor flows from the only offensive weapon that we have. The Bible. How are we supposed to defend our faith if we don't know the word of God? How are we supposed to stand firm in the gospel if we don't know the word of God? We don't. And it happens to me all the time. That's why I don't attack. And I'm talking about attack physically. That's why I don't go into the world and I'm like, hey, check this out, because I'm scared and I don't know enough. But remember, we have the Holy Spirit to remind us of what we've read and to teach us and reveal to us the goodness of this word. But we have to read it, people. Read the book! I feel like I could end right there, but I'm not gonna. Sorry. Now I want to get into verse 17 and 18. I even hate to say and 18. And here's why. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Period. Maybe. In my translation, there's a period, which I don't like. He starts the next sentence with an and. I don't think you're supposed to do that. I'm not very good at grammar and vocabulary and all that. I don't think you're supposed to do that. So I was looking up these verses. I'm like, why is it even stop there? So I was looking at the ESV, the English Standard Version, and that is separated by a comma. There's no period at the end of verse 17. There's a comma, and there's no and. So the way that reads grammatically is, the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. That's not a separate thought. When I hear of the armor of God, and I hear people talk, that's all I hear about is the armor of God. I don't hear people say, pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Man, that is our battle cry. So I thought I better look up battle cry. Make sure that's accurate. What is a battle cry? A battle cry is a yell or a chant taken up in battle, usually by members of the same military unit. Battle cries are not necessarily articulate, although they often aim to invoke patriotic or religious sentiment. Their purpose is a combination of arousing aggression and causing intimidation on the hostile side. Battle cries are a universal form of display behavior, i.e. threat display, aiming at competitive advantage. Ideally, by overstating one's own aggressive potential to a point where the enemy prefers to avoid confrontation altogether and opts to flee. Really? Do you think it's any mistake that Paul gives us the armor of God, explains it, says, put it on, be prepared, and then he says, hey, let's pray. Give a battle cry. Let's intimidate the demons. Let's intimidate Satan so they don't even want to show up. Do you think that's a mistake? No. I told you earlier, I'm up here trying to cultivate my spiritual gift. I don't know a lot. I wish I knew more about prayer and how it works, the different kinds of prayer. I know a little bit, but I need to grow in that and learn. And I'm learning, and I'm learning right alongside everybody else. I wish I could really break that down, explain exactly how that works. All as I know is prayer works. And Paul is saying, pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Put on your armor and pray. Be ready at all times and pray, pray, pray. I'm probably not going to say that every time I preach. I'm going to say read the book every time. Maybe every other time I'm going to say pray. Because it works. We're in a state of preparedness, and we pray. We pray that that day doesn't come. That day will come eventually. When we're weak, we're going to be weak. We're all going to get weak. It's going to happen. Spiritual mountains, spiritual valleys. It's the way of spiritual life. However, I did find out last year when I started preaching, and I thought, when's this spiritual mountain? When am I going to fall off of it? Always happens. That's in my mind. I'm like, man, I'm just really better than I've ever been. I'm really learning. I'm growing. When am I going to fall off? Then I decided, I thought, you know what? I'm going to make sure that every day, yesterday's spiritual mountain is today's spiritual valley. And if you do that, what that means is that mountain you're standing on today, tomorrow, it's a valley because you're looking up and you're climbing. You're still climbing. You keep climbing every single day. There were three aspects that Walt brought up last week to spiritual health. Worship, prayer, and fellowship. Those are three keys that we need to build spiritual health so that we are in good enough health to be able to put on the armor of God in order to stay in the armor of God. And you do those things by reading this book. You come here, you fellowship, you grow with each other, you get involved in a small group, discipleship group. You get involved, you fellowship, you're going to challenge each other, you're going to hold each other accountable. And you even pray together. There it is again, pray. Intercede for others. Others will intercede for you, and you're going to feel the effects of that. I feel that every time I get up here to speak. I feel the effects of intercessory prayer. Pray. Fellowship. Prayer. Worship. Don't just come here to worship. Listen, worship isn't just singing songs. It's not just standing up and singing a song and calling that worship. We're worshiping every second we're here. And hopefully you're worshiping outside of this place. Because worship is giving our honor to God, being God glorifying and God honoring in our actions. That's our worship. It's not just singing songs. It's common to hear us say, okay, let's stand up for worship. You know, it's just an expression. But most of us know that worship is above and beyond just singing. So we need to do those three things to cultivate growth and spiritual health. And then we're going to be prepared to put on the armor of God. We're going to be prepared for attacks because Satan and demons are real. You will get attacked. Be prepared. And before you're attacked, pray. Stay in prayer. So in closing, I got a few things I want us to do. And the first one is attack. How are we going to attack? How are we going to attack? What's our offensive weapon? The Word of God, the Bible. Read the Bible. Read the book. This week, read the book. This week, when you go home, take all week, 6 chapters, read Ephesians. You can do it in 20 minutes probably. But you know what? You do it, you read it again tomorrow. Read it again Tuesday. Read it again Wednesday. Read it every day this week. And see if God doesn't start revealing the goodness of His Word. See if He doesn't start revealing something to you about maybe what you're called to do. About what the whole point of this whole church thing is. I want you guys to read that every day this week. Take 20 minutes and read it. If you're a slow reader, maybe an hour. Probably took me an hour. Read your Bible and then pray. That's not even the right order, really. Pray, then read your Bible. Something supernatural happens when you pray before you read this. When you say, God, reveal to me truth in your word so that my knowledge and my faith may grow. What happens when our faith grows? What are we going to do if we have faith? We're going to take action. Yes, somebody remembered it. We're going to take action. Pray before you read the book, and He is going to speak to you through His Word. If you're in a small group, if you're a small group leader, I want you to contact those in your small group and tell them, hey, read this book. If they're not here, get a hold of them. I don't know if you have a Facebook page, what you have. Say, read Ephesians. Try to read it every day. And if you're a small group leader, I want you to come up with some questions between chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Really 18. I want you to come up with some questions. Like I said, I'm not the pastor. I don't know how to do the PowerPoint. I don't know how to come up with the cool, fancy questions that are really in-depth, and that's what we use most of the time in our small group. I don't know how to do that stuff yet. Eventually, it'll come. This is where I'm at. So we have small group leaders, and I'm putting you in charge of coming up with questions this week for your small group and encouraging your small group members, like I'm encouraging everybody else, to read Ephesians this week. There's no special reason I picked Ephesians. That's just what I was reading this week. There's no special reason. That's what God led me to. Maybe there will be a special reason. We don't know it yet. Read the book, Ephesians, every day this week. Hoorah! Yeah, wake up. That's like a battle cry right there. We're getting ready to go into battle, people. Come on. We're going into battle. Let's pray. Before we go into battle, let's pray. Lord, we come and we pray that we honor and glorify you today. Lord, I pray that I've humbled myself enough and Lord, that I've submitted to your spirit to get out what you had for me and for the rest of Crossroads. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be up here. And Lord, I pray that as we go through this week, Lord, you would give us the courage, the time, the ambition to read through your word, to read Ephesians. God, and I pray that you would reveal truth in your word this week to these people. That you would reveal the goodness of your word. And God, that hearts and lives would be transformed, would begin being transformed, would keep transforming. God, we honor you in all we do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.